All right, is this or this? Okay. Tonight I'm glad it's working, because I was going to talk on the soft answer, and I didn't want to have to yell the whole time. So there in Proverbs chapter 15, and Brother Schreiber, I'm going to mess this up, but it just hit me while we're sitting up here. He had that story. He got that, I think it was a warehouse job or something years ago, I remember, and I'm going to try to tell it as best I can. You can get him to tell the better story later. But he had this job, and he was supposed to work in this part of the warehouse, and so he gets that part of the job done, and he's a newer worker. He's newer, and so he goes, well, I'm done with my job. I'll go see if I can help the other guys with their job. And he goes in there, and they've got the plastic, and they're kind of playing football with the plastic wrap. And he goes, oh, well, good. They're done with their job, too. I'm going to tell the boss that we need some more work. And so he finds the boss. We need some more work. And he goes, well, help those guys. And he goes, well, apparently they're done. I don't think so. Oh, certainly they have to be. They're playing football. Well, they were not done. So the boss comes down. They're in trouble. And so they're angry with Brother Schreiber. He did not mean to turn them in, but he turned them in on accident. They're angry with him, and they surround him. They're going to beat him up or whatever. And so they're coming, and I think it was this verse. Was it? I think it was this verse. I remember the story from a while back. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And these guys, all of a sudden, they're just, you know, coming toward him. And he's looking at them and puts his hand out and says, I don't know if I've introduced myself yet. I'm Clint Schreiber. And they did not know what to do with that. They were like, all of a sudden, like an instinct, they're shaking his hand. Like, wait, stop. No. I'm supposed to be angry with you. What am I doing shaking your hand? Anyway, the soft answer is very powerful. And I just want to talk about that some tonight. Proverbs 15, verse 1. The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Somebody was just telling me this, and I've experienced it myself. And if you've been on the bus route for any length of time, you know what it's like to go up to a door, and just before you knock, you hear the screaming that's inside. If you've been on bus, you know what I'm talking about. You're just like standing outside, and you're like, you know what? Let them figure that out, and I'll be back later. But your heart goes out to them, doesn't it? Your heart goes out to them. And you know those little kids in there, they have the wrong perception of what it means to grow up. I can't wait to get old enough where I can use this to lay waste to the people around me. Because that's what I see the adults doing. I can't wait till I can just destroy everyone around me with this. That's what it means to be a grown-up. And I can't wait for my chance. And you can tell on the bus, they want to shoot this mouth off. That's what they think it means to have power, to have a voice, to be able to use this to scream at others, tear them down, lay waste to what's around you. But the Bible has better things for us to do with our mouth. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. How many of you come to this church and you're a little down, somebody with a Christ-like spirit just says something kind to you? It's like medicine going right down your throat. I need it. I need it too. I'm the pastor, but I need it. The tongue of the wise is health. Young people, this is a precious thing God's given you. It's powerful. It's powerful. Fire can burn down, just a spark can burn down an entire forest. Or it can explode in an internal combustion engine and allow a Sunday school bus to go and pick people up or cause us to be able to come to church to run my engine. Power, the fire, can burn down a whole neighborhood. Or it can be, if it's used, if it's under control, wonderful things can happen if we give this to God. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Health to the bones. Sometimes just the wrong thing. Somebody says something to you and it just weighs you down. And you think, boy, I don't know if I have the strength. I just need to sit somewhere and recuperate. But somebody says something kind to you and boy, it helps so much. Young people, to a teacher, thank you. Thank you for teaching me. I pray for you. Oh, but that's not how the game works. I have to do as much wrong that I possibly can without being caught. That's not how the game's supposed to be. Boy, you can say, teacher, I appreciate you. I pray for you. You help your teacher in that way, your teacher will be better. You have a better teacher, you have a better class. You have a better class, you're going to enjoy it more. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Think about that tree of life. It talks about the tree of life in Revelation. Wow. I can't wait to see the tree of life someday. The tree of life that the cherub stood on guard in the beginning of the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says we can have a snippet of that tree of life right now. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Children in my home, it's like, hey guys, can't you be kind to each other? Can't you just be nice? Why? Oh, but it feels good. I know it feels good, but it's a counterfeit satisfaction. It does. It feels good to shoot this thing off, but there's better ways that God wants you to be satisfied. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Listen to Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, but they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. A soft answer, though, is not an unbiblical answer. When you see something going that's not right, oh, but the soft answer means I don't say anything. No, I think Jesus is the ultimate example. I know, I don't think. Jesus is the ultimate example in everything. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 10 that he went about doing good, but Matthew 12:34 and following, he was able to call someone a viper if they needed to be called a generation of vipers. That doesn't mean that he wouldn't speak out against sin, but oh, the kindness in the voice of Jesus as he helped the various people. I was thinking in the Bible that the soft answer that turneth away wrath. Was there ever a soft answer that turned away deserved wrath? Because sometimes wrath, we deserve it, don't we? Wrath is coming, and does a soft answer help in that regard? I was thinking of Jacob. We heard about him a couple weeks ago. When Jacob, he really did wrong his brother. There was Jacob, and then in Genesis, you can turn to some of these if you want to read the scripture, but in Genesis 25, Esau comes back from the field. He's like, oh, I'm dying. Can I have some of your pottage? And Jacob says, if you'll sell me your birthright, I will give you some of my pottage. He's like, oh, okay. And the problem was he didn't value it, and Jacob was unkind. Later on, in Genesis 27, Jacob, he goes on to deceive his father when he covers his arms with the skin of the animal and tells his father that he's Esau, and he steals the blessing. Oh, man, and Esau, he had his problems, but so did Jacob. Jacob, he says he supplanted me these two times when he got the birthright from me, and now he deceived my father and took the blessing from me. Oh, Esau was upset. And there it says in Genesis 27, verses 41 through 42, here in verse 9, so problem, and then there was prayer. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham,
Isn't it amazing how when problems come, we forget to pray? Jacob goes to the Lord. Isn't it wonderful how problems also humble us? Listen to Jacob the way he prays here. When wrath is coming, it's amazing how you can pray. Listen to him in verse 9. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country." So he's reminding God that he's there in that position because God told him to be. And that's a good thing to remind God, right? Lord, I'm in trouble, but can I just remind you that I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be? That's a good thing to be able to tell the Lord when you're in trouble. You told me to do something and I'm right where I'm supposed to be, and now I'm in trouble. I'm coming to you to remind you that you wanted me here. Please help me. "And to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." And Jacob says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." He also reminds God of his promises. And then he sends out a present. His soft answer was in the form of this present. In Genesis 32, verse 13 and following, he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau's brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, and so on. A large present. A soft answer. Is the soft answer powerful? It is. Just like when Brother Shriver put that hand up. And they were like, "What just happened?" We're shaking his hand and we're friends. What just happened? That soft answer is powerful. There was a present, and then there was peace. In Genesis 33:4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau was not coming to fall on his neck and kiss him. He was going to come to fall on him like David's mighty men would go fall on him, you know. And that was never a good thing. When David's mighty men would fall on you, it wasn't to fall on you and embrace you and kiss you. It was, "You're a dead man." And that's how Esau was coming. But by the time he got there, because of this soft answer, boy, it was so different. It's powerful. It's back. So does the soft answer, have we seen it turn away deserved wrath? Yeah, it's pretty powerful when wrath is deserved. How about when wrath is undeserved? Does wrath come our direction sometimes and we don't deserve it? Unfortunately, yes. People get angry and it truly isn't our fault. And we are the focus of their anger. There's a story in the Bible where somebody, wrath was aimed at her, and she had a soft answer, and I think it made all the difference. Who is it? Hannah. There in 1 Samuel, here we see a soft answer that turns away undeserved wrath. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 1:1. "Now there was a certain man of Ramath-Aam Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah." Verse 2, "he had two wives." And I wouldn't recommend that. And I grew up in Utah, so I know. "He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other, Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb." And I think it's interesting the way the Bible says that. It's not that her womb wasn't working. Oops. It seemed like, well, there's not, she couldn't have children. And it wasn't that God didn't quite build her the way he wanted to, and her womb did not quite work correctly. God had shut up her womb on purpose. God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. This verse here, for someone that's like Hannah, to say, I can't have children. God didn't quite bless me the way he did other people. Here, I wrote, there was providential purpose in her pain. There was providential purpose in her pain. God did it on purpose so he could bring glory to himself. So just like with Jacob, we saw a problem. So what's the problem here? Well, she can't have children. And then on top of that, Penina is going to rub it in her face. Oh, that's awful, isn't it? When somebody in this life has blessings that God has given to them, and they act like they're better than you as a result of the blessings that God gave to them. Does that ever happen? It does. And it happened right here in Scripture. Penina was blessed, and it was all because of God. But in her mind, I'm better than you because of these blessings. Oh, let's be careful not to be that way. Her adversary provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. This woman was cruel. Boy, Hannah, it seems like she has all the excuse she needs to live a frustrated and defeated life, right? If God had just been faithful to her, like he had been faithful to Penina, well then Hannah could live a good and successful and spiritual life. She had all the makings of living that frustrated, defeated life that some of us revel in. But not for Hannah. She wasn't going there. And as he did so year by year, so this is a long time that she kept a sweet spirit. Year by year, boy, pain in your life, it has a way of winding us down, doesn't it, over time. Year by year, she kept that sweet spirit. Year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. It took an emotional toll on her. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. But when you're in bitterness of soul, guess what you can do? You can pray. Oh, 1 Peter 5:7, casting your cares upon him, for he careth for you. How many times do we find ourselves burdened down with cares? You see what God has done? You see this? God did this. God allowed this. You know what we should say? Friend, I love you. But what are you doing carrying those cares? Cast them on the Lord. He cares for you. Quit holding on to those cares and saying, look what God did to me. I notice you don't have the same cares that I do. And you shouldn't either. Cast them on the Lord. All that verse is precious. And I'm not saying it's easy, but by faith, cast your cares upon the Lord. He cares for you. Prayer. She takes it to the Lord. Are you picking up on a pattern here? That soft answer? The problem comes, and prayer makes all the difference. She takes it to the Lord. The Bible says in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and will not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. All right? Now, on top of the problem of not having children, another problem is stacked on top. The man of God misunderstands her. He misreads the situation. Oh man, one problem is I can keep a sweet spirit, but when problems start to stack on problems, I am going to blow my stack and it's going to feel good. It feels good to erupt. But Hannah, teaches us you don't have to. Here in verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And so he comes. He's in the mood to correct somebody, right? An authority figure. I'm ready to correct somebody. Yeah, I don't know what mood he was in. Someday you can ask him in heaven, what was going through your mind when you came around the corner and you see Hannah and you're like, these drunken people, I'm getting after her. Ah. And so whatever righteous indignation flowing through him, Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Can you picture Hannah? She's like, I mean, she's doing business with God. And out of the corner, off to the side, she's, and somebody's there saying, woman, why don't you quit getting drunk? And she's like, that is it. Finally, I am going to blow up. This authority figure has misread the situation. And sure, I mean, I would respect my authority if they never misread a situation. I mean, sure, I'm absolutely. But some when they make a mistake, I can't deal with that. But you know, it's a good reminder for us that the authority figure that put the authority figures in our life makes no mistakes. God is so perfect that he can use imperfect people to guide us perfectly. Isn't he amazing? Eli said unto her, put away thy wine from thee. She's been living in pain. And this has been going on for years. Other people are being blessed and she isn't. She patiently takes it to the Lord and then this. The man of God accuses her of drunkenness. Time to explode. After all, it feels good to explode, right? Sometimes just to blow your top. It feels good to just let it out. Sometimes, and then that would have been her reward, right? You think of Matthew chapter 6 there where they would fast, but they'd make sure people saw that they were fasting. They would make it look like, oh, so miserable, I'm fasting, don't you know? Then God says, if you do it so that everyone sees you, that is your reward. You're not getting a reward from me. That is your reward. And what if she would have said, I'm going to take my reward here and now. I'm going to blow my top. That's all the reward I need. I'm not going to wait on God from anything from him. It's been years I've been looking to him and trusting in him and waiting on him. And finally, I'm taking this. But she didn't. She did not explode. Verse 15. She keeps a sweet spirit. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And you'd say, I don't know if I do it. If I was in that situation, I would blow up. And I think some of us would, but I think the difference is she was in the presence of God. And that equipped her to handle it the right way. Remember that verse in Peter that says, be ready to give an answer to every man? The first part of that verse says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Part of that soft answer is, God, I'm going to be using this today, and I need your help to use it properly. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. If she would have blown up, I wonder if we would have only had 64 books of the Bible. I wonder if there would have been a 1 and 2 Samuel. If she would have blown up. No, I'm going to keep my sweet spirit. I'm going to wait on God because I know he will bless. So there was a problem, and then there was a problem stacked on that problem, and then there was prayer. And then God moved. Boy, there was providence and miraculous power. Eli then says, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Just like there was peace at the end of the encounter, when Jacob and Esau embraced each other, there was peace where there should have been murder. Peace came instead. Here there's peace. The Bible says she was no more sad. The soft answer is powerful. Some of us, we allow things in our life to define us. The hurt in your life, is that what defines you? Or is it the help you found from God after the hurt that defines you? Is it the hurt that you live in that defines your very life? Or did you take your hurt to the Lord and find help? And is it the help of God that defines you? My sister years ago gave me a little picture. And on there it said, we can't control wind, but we can adjust our sails. Hannah wasn't going to be defined by her hurt, but by the Lord's help. We don't choose the storms that enter our lives, but we do choose how we respond to them. So we saw a soft answer that turned away deserved wrath, and it was pretty powerful, pretty exciting. Then we saw a soft answer that turned away undeserved wrath. But the rest of that verse says, grievous words stir up anger. Do we see an example of somebody that blew up a situation because of the wrong words? Yes. Second Chronicles chapter 10. So here's an example of grievous words that stir up anger. Grievous words that stir up anger. We have the story of Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles 10, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem. So he's the new king. He's the son of Solomon. It's kind of interesting. Solomon had, the thousand wives between the concubines and the wives. And we know of one son. It's kind of interesting. Anyway, Rehoboam is his son, and he's going to take the kingdom. Young Rehoboam. So Rehoboam, he has the new kingdom. And he's young, he's impulsive, he has that spirit of, if I feel like shooting this off, I'm gonna. Because after all, I'm the king. He's got that spirit. Oh, young person, that's dangerous. Lay this at the altar of God every single day. Lord, I want you to use my mouth for your honor and glory. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem where all Israel come to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam, he was the spokesperson, later on, he's the king we talked about that set up the false worship system in the northern kingdom. When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. They sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam. So Jeroboam is the spokesperson. And they're going to come to Rehoboam and make a request. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, ease thou somewhat the grievous. Isn't it interesting? Grievous. We're looking at that verse. Grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words stir up anger. Your father made our lives grievous. The grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. If you'll ease up on us, if you'll be kind to us, we will serve you. They're basically saying, if it's not too much to ask, would you mind being kind to us? Here's a good lesson in leadership. When there's a leader, who exists for whom? Are the people there for the good of the king? Or is the king there for the good of the people? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Dad's Father's Day coming, isn't it? Is your family there for the good of you? Or are you there for the good of your family? The Bible says that Jesus came to minister, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Dads, God gives you that family for you to look after. You submit to their needs. You're there for the good of your family. Now, young people, before you misunderstand this and say, that's what I was thinking. I will tell Dad what I need, and he better step too, because he exists for me. And God does put a dad into a home, and any leader over whatever he leads for the good of the people he leads. But here's the difference. The dad is there to help the child with their needs, but the child doesn't get to decide what those needs are. God does. I praise God for a mom and dad that submitted to my needs. When I was naughty, they paddled me. Amen. Amen. That was my need. And whether they felt like it or not, God knows what I need better than my parents do. And when a parent will open the Bible and submit to the needs that God sees in the home, not the one that you get off of Pinterest. No Pinterest parenting, that's not going to help anybody. You exist for the good of your home, dads. You submit to the needs of your home. And God tells you what those needs are. Here was a man who forgot. He thought the people were there for his good instead of him being there for theirs. Verse 5, he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. So the people, they came with a problem. You can kind of hear a little bit of humble frustration in their voices as they're like, hey, your father. Toward the end there, it was more about his legacy. It was more about the legacy of how he would be remembered. It wasn't about us. It was about him. If you wouldn't mind making it a little bit about us, you can hear their humble frustration. We've been mistreated. But there's a difference here. The problem comes, and Rehoboam, there's no prayer. There's no prayer. There's no prayer. He's going to figure this thing out on his own. King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they said, so the older men said, if thou be kind. leaders, there's nothing manly about being kind. Well, tell that to the Apostle Paul, who wrote under inspiration, Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, our example, even as Christ, for God's sake, hath forgiven you. If thou be kind, the older people said, listen, if you'll be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. He didn't like the sound of that. He forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men, which were brought up with him and stood before him. And he said unto them, what advice give ye me that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us. They're like, excuse me? They had the nerve to ask you to be nice to them? This is your chance. This is the moment. You have to stomp on toes. You need to pound heads. No, you have to establish that you're the big cheese. You're everything. They're nothing. The young men gave them all of this advice. Verse 10. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people. Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. You thought my dad was mean? You ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, he sounded cool, didn't he? He thought, I sound amazing. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. The king answered them roughly. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and there was no prayer. And he answered them after the advice of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Verse 16, and when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your own tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, was over the tribute, and the king and the children of Israel stoned him with stones. So the kingdom splits in half. Rehoboam sends a man to let them know this is unacceptable, and they kill him. Grievous words stir up anger. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. Verse 19, and Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. He split the kingdom in half. Boy, a soft answer turneth away wrath, especially, well, you spend that time with the Lord in prayer. You have some pain in your life and you give that to God. You say, God, this is a part of my life, and I'm trusting you with it. I want to see what you're going to do with this. And then problems come, wrath comes into your life. And if you're spending that time with God, you'll be ready when the wrath comes. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Real quickly, last thing. There's a different kind of wrath. And a soft answer turned it away. The Bible says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men. Here we have a wrath that every human on this earth very much deserves. That's the problem. But is there power? 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What kind of a prayer will turn away this wrath? The soft answer. But it's important to understand that it's not our soft answer that turns away this wrath by itself. The soft answer that we make in salvation that turns away this wrath is only made possible because of the soft answer of Lord Jesus Christ. It comes in two parts. The wrath of God was aimed at every human being. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The wrath of God aimed every human being on this planet, and the soft answer of the Lord Jesus Christ began the process of turning that wrath away. When the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus said, yes, sir, I humbly obey. There on the cross, in John chapter 19, verse 30, he said, it is finished. God's wrath upon me could only be assuaged because of the soft answer of Jesus in obedience to his Father. So is that it? Did Jesus turn all that wrath away? Not quite yet. He made it possible. The Bible reminds us in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The wrath can be turned away because of what Jesus did. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus began the soft answer when he gave that soft answer in obedience and humility before the Lord God. And because of his soft answer, I can have one. A soft answer turneth away wrath. What's our soft answer because of what Jesus did? Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Boy, sometimes wrath comes and we deserve it, and a soft answer helped in the case of Jacob. Sometimes wrath comes and we don't deserve it, and a soft answer helped in the case of Hannah. Boy, other times people don't pray, and grievous words stir up anger, like in the case of Rehoboam. There was no prayer there. There was only pride. And he shot this mouth off out of pride. And there was murder. And there was anger. And a nation was ripped in half. But the great soft answer of all that turns away wrath is the wrath of God Almighty against a sinful people and the soft answer of his son that was humble and obedient to make possible our soft answer in salvation, where we can say, oh Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did. I deserve that wrath from heaven, but because of what you did, I don't have to bear that weight for all eternity. Thank you. Oh friend, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Let's never get over what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us.